Let's turn for our scripture reading to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We commence our reading at the verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 11 through to the end of the chapter, verse 29. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord truly help us to receive his word. Give us the eyes of faith. Give us an understanding. Without his Holy Spirit, this word will be dark and ununderstandable. We will not comprehend it. The things of God are spiritually understood and discerned. May the Lord help us. The Lord grant understanding. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his holy, precious, infallible, sacred word, to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful souls here this evening. The Lord help us. Let us take a needful moment now in prayer, quieten our hearts and minds, and ask the Lord to shut out our cares, our troubles, anything that may enter our minds that will hinder us in our listening to his word and applying it to our own hearts. Let us pray. Let us seek the Lord now in prayer. Most gracious, merciful, and kind Father, we come through thy dear Son, who thou hast given for thy people, O Lord. We thank thee that there is one in heaven, sat at thy right hand, who loves us and who watches over us and prays for us, and who has promised to send his Spirit, O Lord, who has promised to walk with his people and to teach them, Lord, his word by his Spirit. O Lord, we pray, please grant thy Spirit in great measure. Please take away our cares, our worries, our anxieties, things upon our minds that we ought not to be thinking about, but only thee, O Lord. Shut the world out and shut us in with thee, O Lord. Help us to listen carefully, O Lord. Thou art the God of heaven. Thou hast promised, Lord, to look upon this one that is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that trembles at thy word. So, Lord, we come, Lord, understanding that thou art the living God, and thou hast promised to give, but we must come humbly and lowly and confessing our need of thee now. And so we do, especially, Lord, this feeble preacher, unable to do anything of any worth or good for thy people, unless, Lord, thou endue him and endow him, Lord, with the unction of thy Spirit afresh, even this night. Empty me of self, O Lord, and I pray, speak to me and through me, and that thou would receive glory above all, and do good to thy people. Love us with a Father's love, and come and bless us, for thy great name's sake. Through the Lord Jesus Christ we pray and we plead. Amen. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you there in Hebrews, the chapter 12. Now, in our long series of studies, we come now toward the end of this penultimate chapter. We began to consider from the verse 18 into this last section through to the verse 28, but I want to consider a little more thoroughly this time as we take our minds on the scene at this time, somewhere around 63-65 AD, the temple of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, somewhere around 70 AD. As far as we know, all the history books tell us that, and it was. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman armies. The people were practically starved to death, the temple desecrated, destroyed, and that destruction came upon Jerusalem. Right now, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, are very proud. And many of these believing Jews now have been greatly persecuted by their own Jewish kinsmen. And they have been suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen in chapter 10, many of them were made, quote, a gazing stock. They were surrounded outside the city, often mocked, ridiculed, despised. And they were told they didn't have a high priest, they didn't have a temple, they had no right to be there in Jerusalem. But these are the true seed of Abraham, for whom Christ has given himself for. A promised seed back in Genesis 16, also Genesis 15. That seed which is also spoken of in Psalm 2 and also in the Psalm 110. This Lord Jesus, the last Adam, has lived and died for his people. He is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high and ever lives to intercede for his people. The gracious Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He will soon appear in glory. His judgment is falling, going to fall very soon upon Jerusalem for denying him. Now, they have heard the gospel, but they have suffered many things for the sake of Christ. Many of them have drawn back. And he reminds them in chapter 10 that God has no pleasure in them that draw back. What they need, remember, is patience. You have need of patience. He tells them in chapter 12, the verse 1, to run that race that is set before them. The author and finisher of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, has run. The forerunner has gone into heaven, having lived and died, having become the first fruits of all them that shall rise. He is in heaven, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. They have heard these things. They've heard the gospel. Now they need, chapter 2, verse 1, to take the more earnest heed to the things that they have heard, lest at any time they should let them slip. These are believers who love the Lord, but they must never let these things slip. They won't let them slip, not if they are the Lord's. And the Lord's people are kept by the warnings of God's word, which we'll sing later on. They will always be kept. We must continue to hear the things. Maybe you're a young man. By the time you're 75, if the Lord spares you, you'll need to continue to hear this epistle to the Hebrews. You will need to continue to hear all of the epistles. The word of God is that which will preserve us and will sanctify us and build us up in our most holy faith. I've often said that we're like buckets full of holes, and the word just seems to seep out of us, but we need to keep taking it in, lest at any time we should let these things slip. We must not forget all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not forget the glory that awaits us, the heaven that awaits us. There's so much in this world that is vying for our attention. There is so much to draw us away, and even persecution may come upon us. But we must never lose sight what has been achieved for us in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a full salvation that is free, that came at the expense of the blood of God's only begotten Son. It's free in that sense. It costs us nothing. We can't earn it. It was paid for us. He bought us with his own blood. We are safe. We have an anchor that has gone within the veil. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, who has rent the curtain in the earthly temple by his own death, but has actually gone into heaven, into the very holy presence of God the Father, and has made atonement for our sins. Never lose sight of these things. We must hold on to them. He has told them things that they ought to have known in the Old Testament. Remember what he said, "By now ye ought to be teachers." What is the time? We've already said 63, 65 AD. Somewhere around 33 to 34 years have passed since the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These ought to have been teachers by now. But they're basically in grade one. They should be far more advanced in their understanding. They should have understood the things from the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, from Psalm 2, from Psalm 110, from Psalm 8. They ought to have understood these things by now. That's what he has said. That's what the Holy Spirit has said, not just the Apostle Paul. Paul has said these things, hasn't he? But you're as babes needing milk. Chapter 10, also chapter 5. He has taught them about Melchizedek, who they ought to have known about. Remember in the Psalm 110? He wanted to go on and tell them, and he had to wait a little bit. He had to give them a little reproof, and then he moved on. He has told them about one that is greater than Melchizedek. He has told them about one that is greater than Moses. He has told them about one that is greater than Aaron. He has told him about one that is greater than the temple. And all those things are passing. We're reminded in this chapter, many things shall be shaken. He has told him about the promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, that God would actually come to live in his people's hearts. Forget circumcision of the flesh. It's all about circumcision of the heart now. And what we will see in this chapter is how different, as we've already begun to see, how different the people who come to Mount Sion, you notice there with an S, so different to those who were at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai represented the law, but now the law has been written upon our hearts, and these people have grace. That's the exhortation in chapter 12 here, verse 28. We are to have grace, that we may worship God with reverence and godly fear. That's the lesson, isn't it? Have grace. That's the difference between these now who are in the new covenant. They have grace. Not nationalistic Israel. Some of them had grace. But by and large, he has circumcised even now not only the Jewish believers, but the Gentiles. Many have come in and are believing. As I said, they ought to have been teachers by now, chapter 5, verse 12. Instead, they are drinking milk. They should have been digesting solid food. Many of them perhaps had imagined a Christian life of ease. But the Christian life, as the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in Matthew chapter 5, is not one of ease. Blessed are ye if ye suffer for my name's sake. It's implied there, it's inferred that we will suffer for his name's sake. But through our suffering, God will sanctify us. We've seen the suffering of the many in Hebrews 11. Those who ran the great race of faith, and they're all in heaven now. They're amongst the spirits of just men made perfect. They all ran. We have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Never lose sight of that. They are glorified. Glorification does not take place here on earth. Romans 8:17, and if ye be children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Glorification is something that takes place later on. We are being sanctified now. We will be glorified soon in the heavens. In the meantime, we must be sanctified, and we will be sanctified by trials. How does he sanctify? Not just by trials, but by the word and by his spirit, teaching us, prompting us, guiding us, warning us. If we fall into sin, what does God do? He chastens us. We thought of that in the chapter 12, didn't we? The Lord chastens them that he loves, friends. Why? So that we might be partakers of his holiness. There, chapter 12, verse 10. Partakers of holiness. God has called us to holiness. Some have a most bizarre view that God does not see our sin, even when we've grieved him. But that's not so. Yes, he doesn't see our sin judicially, but he sees our sin lovingly, so that he chastens us. Our sins have been paid for at the cross. But they have forgotten the exhortation, chapter 12, verse 5, which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We saw that that is really found in Proverbs 3, the verse 11. It's not a new exhortation, should I say. It's an old one. They knew it before, but they had forgotten it. It's there in the Bible. God doesn't judge his children, but he chastens them lovingly. He comes with a rod of correction. He comes with a word of rebuke. And sometimes it's by God's people. We saw that in terms of the Apostle Paul rebuking and withstanding Peter to his face. We also saw that with regards to the Apostle Paul rebuking John Mark. But he also withstood Barnabas, and we believe that Barnabas was wrong. I firmly believe that. Only one of them could be right. John Mark was a very unreliable man, and he had to learn to grow up, to man up, and to take the work of God seriously. And he did, I do believe. And that's seen later in Peter's epistle. And what follows all of this, as we've seen, is follow peace with all men. The context of all of that following peace is rebuke. We're often not peaceful with those who correct us because there's so much pride in us, isn't there? And we resist. That's a common feature with all of us. Follow peace with all men. He doesn't mean all men in the world. Of course, that's literally impossible. Of course, we are seek to be at peace with all men as much as depends upon us, Romans chapter 12. But here, the context is within the fellowship. The context is correction. It's so important, isn't it, when we look at verses like this, we actually look at the context and we follow the flow of thought. We don't take verses and pick them out and make them to mean something that they're not. But here, this is what we're understanding. And holiness, make sure, while you're at peace, put to practice what you've learned. Holiness is the overriding aim, isn't it, in the life of the Christian. For we are partakers of the holiness of God. And we should desire that. That's the one thing you and I should desire in this world. I hope it's the great desire of your heart. What's your greatest wish? Let me ask you tonight, what is your greatest wish? I don't expect a whole lot of answers to come forward, but one of the greatest wishes, of course, is to see the Lord Jesus. The second should be something like this, never to displease him again, never to sin again. If that's not a desire of your heart, let me say there's something seriously wrong with your soul tonight. You still have your sin. You're still in darkness. Looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We mentioned last time that verse 15 has to do with believers, and men do fail of the grace of God. Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians, receive not the grace of God in vain. We're reminded, aren't we, in John chapter 1, that of his fullness have we received grace for grace. The river of grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ continues. And he tells us at the end of this chapter that we have need of grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. We have need of grace. And that's the difference between Mount Sinai and who we belong to now. The church of the living God. The assembly of the firstborn. The general assembly which is in heaven. That is the difference. And if you are not prepared to be corrected, it says perhaps you don't have grace. Perhaps you're not converted after all. Perhaps you're still lost. And that's what we see in Esau. He never would take responsibility for his sin. He was a profane man, a fornicator, we're told. There are two lests there. There's a lest in the verse 15, and that may well be the backslidden person. Verse 16 has to be somebody that is completely unregenerate, like Esau. I'm just revising over what we went through last time. One of the best ways to learn is revision, friends. Revision, revision. I'm sure your school teachers taught you that, as they did me. We must revise. We must get these things in our heads. Well, if we don't submit to these things, a root of bitterness may spring up in us, and many may be defiled in the church. We may upset the whole church. We certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. We certainly grieve God. We certainly defile ourselves. But it could even be worse. The verse 16, we may be lost. And that does not spell good things, does it? Not at all. So look diligently, he says, to your life. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't consider it a small thing. Remember, there are two things that we have a tendency to do. The one is to consider it a small thing if the Lord is chastening us. It's not a small thing. Why are we in the church? So that we should be a holy people and zealous for good works. And that is the great aim of God in the life of his people, that they should be a holy people. The Lord says they shall be mine, and they shall be a royal nation, holy people, and zealous for good works. That's why he's called us. And James 3:17, God's people should be peaceable, easily to be entreated. Are you easily to be entreated, or are you prickly like a porcupine? You know, you can't get very near them. Are we humble? What sort of a spirit do we have? There are some who make light of it. There are some who become so downcast. That's the other part, we thought. Don't become weary either if God is correcting you. Understand that the Lord loves you. That's why he chastens you and he chastens me. The Lord is very gracious, very gentle with us. Now we pick up really where we were last time. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burnt with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And here he's really speaking about Sinai. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's comparing the difference between Israel there at Sinai, who did not have grace in their hearts. The majority of the people were not born again. And when the word of God came, they drew back. And when they got to Kadesh Barnea, again they drew back. They didn't obey God. Oh, they feared, but they didn't obey. There was no grace. Why? Because there was no grace. And that's the exhortation at the end of this chapter. Have grace that ye may serve God. Notice there. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. This is the great exhortation, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So verses 18 to the verse 21 has to do with Mount Sinai, as we saw. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. These were great commandments that the Lord was commanding. But what the apostle here is doing is he's showing these Hebrew Christians how much different is the state of the gospel church in terms of grace being in the heart now compared over and against that of Israel. Remember how in chapter 4 we were reminded what they heard was not mixed with faith. And without faith it is impossible to please God. And where faith is, there's grace. There's always grace where there's faith. And there's love. Those three always go together. You'll find it in Galatians 5:22. They're always there. Where there's the new birth, where we're born again and where we're saved, there is grace and there is love, but there is a continual need of grace. You're still a sinner, but you're saved. And we have grace. What he's doing here is he's comparing the law, those who were there at Sinai, with heavenly Jerusalem. Notice verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. What does he mean, ye are come? Paul tells us in Colossians that we right now as Christians are seated in the heavenlies. Why? Because Christ, our federal head, is there. Our federal head before was Adam. But Christ has gone up. He's not only the last Adam, but he is the high priest of his people. And we come also to the general assembly, to the firstborn in heaven, those spirits of just men who are now made perfect. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. God's people behave differently now. Why? Because they have grace. They have grace to help in time of need. If you just go back there with me to the earlier part where we considered in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. We're not only saved by grace, but we find all of our grace from the Lord Jesus Christ to do these things. We cannot perform these things. How is it we do it? Christ lives in us. That's the difference. Christ actually dwells in his people. We often forget this. I wonder so often in our theology. We forget. Christ is in us, our helper in time of need. The Lord helps and gives grace. And that's the need, isn't it? Draw near to the throne of grace, draw near to God who is in heaven. Oh, we need grace. Now, it's a solemn thing to serve God. He's still a consuming fire, the God of heaven and earth. That's what we read at the end of this chapter. The God of the Old Testament has not changed from the God of the New Testament. He is to be reverenced just as much. Our God is a consuming fire, friends. What does he mean in that sense? God is holy. Just because we have been saved by grace through faith, we can't just live how we want. God's people are called to be holy and to live righteous, godly lives. Look at the verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That's a solemn warning. He's warning us about everything that he has said so far. Don't refuse God's chastening. Because if you do, it'll prove that you are, as Hebrews 12 tells us, you're illegitimate. You're not a child of God. Receive the chastening of God. Listen to God who speaks to you, friend. If God is chastening you, see that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You see the warning? You can't just live how you want as a Christian. I can't live how I want. I have to serve God honorably. We're not our own, says the Apostle Paul. We were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You remember the warning that he gives to the Corinthians? Maybe if you just turn there with me to 2 Corinthians 6. He's warning the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, and he says in verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us. Verse 12, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now join the chapters. They belong together. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to walk in the fear of God. It is in that climate, it is in that atmosphere of holding God in great awe that we perfect holiness. We're not our own. Take heed. Because God's children have grace. They do have grace. And the grace is you listen, you obey. That's the proof of grace. You can't say, oh, I'm saved by grace, and you don't listen. It's totally inconsistent. So as a Christian, you don't marry unbelievers. You don't go out to bars and pubs and nightclubs and live like that and act like the worlding. No, you belong to the city of the living God. Is God chastening? You better listen. Have grace that you may serve him acceptably. Don't say it's too hard for me. God's grace is sufficient. Always sufficient. Of course, we're sinners. There's indwelling sin, but God's grace is always sufficient. There's no temptation that we're not able to overcome. But God is faithful, we're told, that he will not suffer beyond that which we cannot bear it. He will hold us through. And so you see the connection. God's people live differently. God is just as holy as he was, but the difference is God's people have grace in the heart. Listen to God. There are those that fell. Remember chapter 3 in the wilderness, because they didn't, what they heard wasn't mixed with faith. Their eyes weren't really open. They imagined God to be like them, that somehow God would forget about things. But we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of God, with whom we have to do. Don't say, you know, it's just as if I've never sinned. Of course, God sees our sin. And judicially, he does not judge us for our sins. But friends, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And if God is chastening us, don't live that liberal, licentious life. Live and serve God acceptably. That's why he says this here. Wherefore, verse 28, I want to concentrate here now and we'll close with these thoughts here. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. I want you to think for a moment. If you turn with me to the book of the Revelation, get this picture in your mind's eye. Who is here tonight? The Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered in his presence, lo, he is there in the midst. By his Spirit, he walks in the midst of the lampstands, doesn't he? Revelation 1, verse 12. Here Christ, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candles, seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. What a mighty vision of the Lord Jesus Christ walking amongst his golden candlesticks as his church. That's his church. They are pure gold. And that's how his people, it's a good emblem for his people. Peter tells us that we are to be tried as gold in the furnace. And he walks and he wants purity amongst his people. He wants to see his own reflection in those candlesticks as he walks. That's the refiner. That's how he knows the gold is refined and it's perfect, when he can see his own reflection. And when he sees his reflection in us, friends, then he's satisfied. God has called us to holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The whole purpose in all of this chastening which the Apostle Paul is giving here, and he gives you and he gives me, is for our refining, that we might be fitted and ready to go up soon and to be with the Lord. He will have a holy people. And the emphasis here is to serve God. For we are, wherefore we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now you notice, we pick up from the verse 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made. What is going to be shaken very soon? The temple, Jerusalem. But also, what about this earth? We are coming to that great final day when this earth and everything we can see will be shaken. Why? As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What cannot be shaken? God's people, God's city, and our faith. Those things can't be shaken. The world will shake. But the treasure that we lay up in heaven now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, lay up in heaven treasure for yourselves. Serve him. That's there in the verse 28. The Christian life, friends, is about serving. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. I want us to think about that very briefly. As we do these things, what are we doing? It's not simply that we might be refined. It's that we belong to the Lord and we are serving him. How do you serve God? What sort of an attitude? If you're given something to do in the church, do you get it done quickly, or does somebody need to remind you to do it? How quick are you to perform your duties and your tasks, and do you do them to the best of your ability? In everything we do, we serve God. Whether we sweep the floors, clean the toilets, set out the hymn books, play the organ, do the Sunday school, serve the tea, whatever, help, encourage, we're serving God. Do we realize that? And that helps when there are difficult people. Because it's not easy always to serve difficult people, is it? But we serve God. Behind it all, we're serving the living God. And this is what motivates us. We're serving God in all of these things. We're doing it for him and for his glory. He wants to see a people who live to the glory of his name. God is to be served, not as a creature, nor as the elements of this world, nor by sort of ceremony or rites, not out of form, you know. And let me put it to you this way. There are those who, maybe you're used to coming along to church and you can look the part. You can even put on the singing face, if you like, and look all holy. But then you can behave in such an unkind way to people. That's not right, is it? You know, we can look formal, we can say all the, we can have all the lingo, we can say all the right things, but not have love and not have grace. With reverence. Oh, you can look reverent, my friend, but you can be irreverent to God's ministers, to God's people, to each other. We are, everything is to be holy. Everything is to be for the Lord. If you just look, as we move on into the next chapter, we're not going to do it now, but there's a litany of things that he goes through in practical application. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Therefore, some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds. He's just going through the list here, as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversational life. You can go through the list here. If you don't obey those that have rule over you, and if you're not a church member, how can you fulfill that mandate? You're not obeying God. This is all part of serving God in the body of Christ. And it's all to be done with godly fear. Why? Because God is a consuming fire, and his people are to be godly. Godly fear, that's what we need. God has called us to holiness, and we should live in such a way that if Christ were to walk here tonight, he would be pleased. But he is here tonight. How does he see your heart? How does he see your attitude? Obey them that have rule over you. Submit to them. There's not a lot of respect today for church authority and teaching of God's word. Young people go on the internet and they think all the answers are on Google. They don't need a pastor. All the answers are on Google. There's a whole lot of drivel on Google, my friends. God has given us his word. God has given us each other. This next chapter will deal with how we are to interact and to worship God. All of that is part of worship to God, because he has put us in his body to function for the glory of his name. We know from the Acts of the Apostles how when Ananias and Sapphira were judged, how it says that they walked in fear and in comfort of the Holy Spirit after that. It's amazing, isn't it? Fear and comfort at the same time. And many feared because there was holiness abounding. They knew God was there. And that's what people ought to sense when they come into this church. That will make all the difference. They will say, God is there. I want that. There's something clean. There's something different about that church. They love each other. They love God supremely. There's love. There's respect. There's awe for God. Everything is done properly. People are not just drifting in when and how they want. But everything is done to the glory of God. That's how the church ought to be. And in all of this service, you see, it's for God. He cares about his church. He loves his bride. Paul says, I would have you to be as a chaste virgin. May we be. Let us not grieve the Spirit, but may the Spirit himself be pleased to add to our number such as we are adorned with the doctrine of God, and that he says, yes, I will bring in another into the fold. I am pleased to add. Oh, may the Lord so work mightily in our midst. May we have grace. That's what we need. That's the exhortation. Can't do it on your own, friend. You've got to pray. I have to pray. There's enough remaining sin in me and in you to aggravate against everything here that God commands us to do. Let us help each other. We are fellow workers together in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be and ought to be to the praise of our Savior's name. May God bless his word and help us for his name's sake. Amen.